Welcome to the Gospel Rain podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We're glad you've joined us today for gospel-centered conversations of two like-minded pastors who want to see the gospel of Christ reign in the hearts of God's people. We would love to hear your feedback and your questions. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/gospelrain or go to @gospelrain on Twitter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain conversation.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gospel Rain podcast. I'm sitting here with Matt, and we are jumping into another topic today, hopefully of interest to you. I know it is to us, and as we're trying to have gospel conversations about things that matter, this is certainly one of them. And what we'd like to talk about today is Mormonism. We have thought to ourselves we'd like to, on occasion, talk about belief systems that are not Christian or maybe outside of Christianity, so that we might relate to our neighbors and understand, where other people might be in their theological beliefs. So we did one episode on Islam not long ago, and we talked about the belief system of Islam and how that interacts with the Christian worldview. And so, Matt, today let's tackle Mormonism.
Okay.
And maybe to get us into that discussion before we get into the belief system that Mormonism has, in times past, Mormonism has been referred to as a cult.
Yeah.
So could you define what a cult is, and is that a good classification for what Mormons believe? What's a cult?
It's a good way to start it, because there's confusion out there when we talk about Mormonism. Particularly, I remember not all that long ago, Mitt Romney was running for president, and he's a Mormon, and people start asking the question, is that a Christian thing? Is he a Christian? Is he not? And Mormons, most Mormons will claim to be Christians.
And, well, aren't they called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints?
They are.
So, yeah.
Which is going to temper everything that they say is because of Jesus, right? And so they would say then that they're a church. And then traditional churches argue for a long time, evangelicalism, that no, Mormonism is not a church, that it is actually a cult. Mm-hmm. This is the way I've defined it in the way I teach my folks at my church and that kind of thing. A cult is something... A belief system that distorts the scripture. We might say this, a world religion, which might be Hinduism, for example, would deny the scripture. They don't even consider that to be...
Have their own scriptures.
Yeah, they got their own holy books or whatever. But a cult would take what we call as the Holy Bible and would distort the teachings of that scripture. So that's one way you can define a cult.
Gotcha.
Would be a group of people who will take the Bible and will distort its teachings from what we would normally believe is traditional Christianity.
So take something like Jehovah's Witnesses. They actually translate the Holy Bible differently.
That's right.
But
they have
Mormons,
their own translation. Yeah.
Do Mormons have their own translation, or do they? Or what are they doing with the Bible as we know it?
They will respect the Bible as the King James Bible.
Okay.
The King James version of the Bible. They will read that one, but they also have some other holy books, some other what they would call inspired text, which would be the Pearl of Great Price and the Book of Mormon and their doctrine and teachings and those kind of things. So they have a number of different other sacred
authoritative
writings. Yes, and they are very authoritative. They are on equal ground with the Holy Bible, but they don't have their own translation of the Bible.
And I may be jumping the gun if I am. Forgive me for doing so. But do those writings contradict in any way what's in the King James Bible?
Yes, there are other writings. Yes,
okay. They do. There's inconsistency.
There is great inconsistency.
I see. Okay.
Between all of these things, the way we would traditionally interpret Scripture from the Bible are not interpreted that way in some of their other writings.
Okay.
And so you got. I mention the Pearl of Great Price is another. Anyway, so they've got, I think, three, four other holy books that they would consider to be on par with Scripture. So cults are those that are going to take the Scripture as we know them and distort them. And there's some characteristics, and there's a lot of them, and I won't mention a lot of them, a bunch of them, but some characteristics of cults would be that many cults promote the idea that God has given some new revelation other than the Bible.
Uh-huh.
So most cults are going to have some other kind of revelation, like we just talked about. most cults will have another Jesus. What I mean by that is a cult's Jesus is usually somebody less than the Jesus revealed in the Bible.
Okay.
In other words, the divinity of Jesus is often rejected in a cult. Most cults are going to have a common belief that Jesus, no matter who they believe him to be, is not the same as we would believe him to be in traditional evangelicalism, which would mean Jesus is divine Son of God.
Only way to be saved.
That's right.
All that kind of,
yeah. They're not going
to
believe in him the same way. They're going to believe in a Jesus. They're
yeah.
going to talk about Jesus, which Mormons do. They talk about Jesus and his church and his teachings and all that. But their idea or the understanding of Jesus is not the same as we would say is in traditional Christianity.
Okay, helpful.
You've got things like changing theology, right? Cults are known for their changing theology in that it morphs depending on a lot of different things, maybe in the culture or somebody new comes along and teaches something else, and so their theology often changes. And then there's one other thing that will generally qualify a cult. Usually a cult is a group that believes in salvation by works. Salvation by works, meaning grace and faith are not necessarily taught in a traditional evangelical way.
Interesting.
You're going to have a belief in a Jesus who is not divine necessarily, mm-hmm. and you will have salvation by works. Generally, those two things can be pulled out to say that's what's going to identify a cult. What they believe about Jesus and what they believe about grace and faith, or what they believe about salvation in general.
So when it comes to Mormonism, give us an example. Are you talking about, for example, the required two-year missionary journey that they've got to take, baptism? What are we talking about in terms of the works that they would say have to be done to be saved?
In order to be saved.
Yep.
Salvation for Mormons is obtained through several things. One is membership in the Mormon church. This is, and I don't want to cross boundaries here into something else, but this is paramount to Catholicism, where Catholicism says in order to be a part of, in order to be saved, you have to be part of the Catholic Church. The Mormon church is really no different. Now, they understand church differently, totally. But there's a similarity there that you have to be a member of the Mormon church.
How do you go about doing that? Is that baptism?
Yeah,
or?
Baptism. You have to confess different, you know, belief in certain things. You have to be a tither as a Mormon. That's one of the requirements of being a church member. You have to be faithful to church leaders, whoever your church leaders are. At your particular church and on the higher levels of church leadership, you have to be faithful to those and their teachings.
Mm-hmm.
Marriage. If you're going to be married, this is another similarity to the Catholic Church. If you're going to be married as a Mormon, you have to be married in the Mormon church. They place a lot of emphasis on marriage and family. And you can't be a true Mormon without being married in the Mormon church.
Yeah.
And that really deals with a lot of things they're going to believe outside of marriage.
Well, what's interesting is one of their main marketing strategies as a church is a huge family
absolutely.
Orientation.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right?
And matter of fact, if you watch the commercials, you're going to see not only the family aspect of their faith, but you're also going to see the aspect of their faith where they talk about the teachings of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They're constantly, you know, following the teachings of Jesus and all those kind of things. So they're going to really, really market themselves as a church of Jesus and really, really strongly family-oriented. Now, there's some real reasons why when you get into the bedrock of their theology, why they're going to really focus on those things. And we can get into that in just a minute, too, if we want to.
Yeah, I'd like to do that. You know, you and I are theologians, so we understand systematic theology, how doctrines fit together systematically. And maybe if we could just take a couple of the doctrinal loci that we would call them. Like what Mormons believe about God, what they believe about Jesus, what they believe about salvation, and if you wanted to, maybe what they believe about the church, because you've mentioned quite a few statements about their orientation toward the church. Are those four buckets kind of helpful to really give us a
Yeah, they are. Just like they would be with our own theology, we can sort of categorize them, systematize some things to help us understand. Because, again, and I've told my folks that I've preached to about this subject before, you can watch their commercials all day and you think, man, that, they're talking about Jesus. That's as Christian as you can get, right? Well, when you begin to systematize some of their theology, you'll find out that the Jesus they're talking about in no way represents the Jesus we're talking about in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so you have to begin to sort of categorize and put these things together, and then you begin to see how their doctrine unfolds a little bit more.
Okay.
So you mentioned one, the doctrine of God. Mm-hmm. All right, we're going to talk about God. According to Mormon theology, God the Father was once a man.
A human.
Yeah, a human man who later progressed to become God. So, again, you can say, Mormons will say, yes, we believe in God the Father. But if you then go to the bedrock of the of their theology, you're going to find that they believe that the God that we say is the Father, it was once a man. Now, we're going to disagree totally with that, and the Bible is going to disagree totally with that. There's no way to really interpret the Scripture to get that, to gather that God was a man.
Yeah.
But that's where you have to go to the other sacred writings to get that. You're going to get a lot of this from their teachers in the Mormon Church.
Well, I apologetics, you know, you and I are interested in that as well. And just when you start backing that up, well, where did humanity
right.
come from
right.
at that point? You know, and do they speak to that? I mean, because that's kind of a weird way to get at divinity is through... You know, origination of humanity. Well, where does humanity originate?
Right, and that's a great question. We know that somewhere along the way, humanity had to have been created. Well, let's think about it this way: humanity on this Earth, mm-hmm. planet Earth, mm-hmm. would have been put here by God the Father. Okay, on planet Earth,
okay.
He's the one who's responsible for that. But before he became God the Father, he too was a man, and he attained that status of being God by being a righteous man. Through his works, he was, quote, as we would use the terms, saved. Through his works, he was able to attain divinity. So then he starts with another world, which is Earth, and we all come from him. And so now we are all, according to their doctrine of salvation, are attempting to attain some kind of salvation by those works, and we might also be able to attain divinity.
Wow.
And if we obtain divinity, then we will get our own world, and we will have our own people that we will look over and watch over and be God the Father too, and so forth. So that's sort of how it goes on. But God has a physical body in the same form as a man,
okay.
In their understanding. So when we talk about God in Mormon theology, the doctrine of the Trinity is rejected outright. In their mind, there are sort of three gods, and I don't have time to get into all that.
That's their accusation of
yeah. So they're gonna reject the traditional understanding of a Trinity, a divine mm-hmm. Trinity.
Okay.
So anyway, that's their understanding of who God is and where he came from. He was a man who has now attained Godhead, mm-hmm. God status.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And so now we're his people.
So then they would probably say, I don't know. All we do know is God the Father is the God of our planet.
Yeah.
And okay.
And well, that's very and as far as you can tell, it has to go back somewhere.
It does.
That he was a man and he had a God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And then that God the Father was a man at some point.
So an infinite regression.
Yeah, it may have been an infinite. Yeah.
Okay. Interesting.
And, yeah, it's really interesting. So
then how does Jesus relate then to the Father?
Good question. Jesus, in their terminology, was also a God, maybe small g kind of God. Jesus was also a God who was created spiritually as a child of the heavenly Father and Mother in heaven. So you have a heavenly Father, but there is also a heavenly Mother.
Mm.
So he was created as a spiritual being in the spiritual realm by a relationship of God the Father and God the Mother, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But what is interesting is that Jesus then became human through a sexual union of the Heavenly Father and Mary. So what seems to be pretty odd, you have a Heavenly Father and Mother who, because of their spiritual union, have this spiritual Jesus. But I don't know that they wouldn't talk about it in terms like this, but it often sounds to me like adultery.
Adultery. Yeah, that's exactly what was
where he had a physical union in with the earthly Mary.
Right.
Which I guess he would have, these are all his people, he created them anyway, and I guess in their theology he would have right to do that. And so because of that relationship, that sexual
union. That's their version of the incarnation.
Yes, that's where Jesus comes from in their mind. So,
weird.
Yeah. And when you get further into talking about Jesus then, his incarnation, and we would say this as systematic theologians, his incarnation is going to speak to the crucifixion.
Right.
And is going to speak to justification, and is going to speak to all of these things. In other words, the incarnation is going to inform the sufficiency of Christ to do anything after he was incarnated.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So in their theology, Jesus' death on the cross does not provide any kind of atonement for us. He came, he died, but there was nothing he was trying to come and solve, as we would say in evangelical Christianity. Jesus came to pay the price for our sins, reconcile us to God the Father through his atoning work on the cross. They don't have that understanding of their theology, and which is really interesting, because if you believe in the Bible,
yeah,
and the teachings of Jesus clearly
taught in there
that he was going to die, he was going to be raised from the dead. That hope and life was found in him, and all of that. And he taught
forgiveness
that.
Forgiveness of sins preached in his name to all nations. Yeah.
So there's another inconsistency with the Bible and their other writings.
So two questions that just kind of came to mind as you were talking about this. I've heard elsewhere also that Michael, the archangel,
yeah,
and Satan, I guess, are Jesus' brothers. Is that,
yeah,
I guess, from the same spiritual father and mother,
and
what?
Actually, we come to understand, and if I have this right, Lucifer, Satan, and Michael were brothers, but Jesus, the earthly Jesus,
mm-hmm,
is the spiritual Michael. That is him incarnate, I guess. And so they were brothers. So you have basically Jesus and Satan being brothers at some point. Yeah. Again, interesting how they put all this together. How they put all this together apart from the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
When you say you believe in the Bible, but yet you can't get that from the Bible. You get that nowhere. I mean, that's nowhere to be found. You have to get that other places.
Okay, so then the second thought that came to mind when we were talking about that is, then what is salvation? I mean, if it's not a cross-centered redemption from sin, which is what the Bible teaches, what is salvation in a Mormon belief?
Well, and this is part of what we were talking about earlier with the family. And one of the reasons why you put so much emphasis on a family as a Mormon is that you hope to eventually, if you live life right, if you do good works, if you're a part of the Mormon church, if you have a family, then when you die, then you perhaps will get your own family. You will start with your own world, with your family, and be your own divine, and have a divine wife, and therefore you get to start your own world. So salvation is attaining some kind of divinity, a status of divinity. Now, not everybody's going to attain that. Not every Mormon's going to attain that, because you're going to have certain Mormons that, you know, don't go to church all the time, and they don't tithe regularly, and they don't do all these things regularly. So you're going to have Mormons who may not be as serious about it. But as a Mormon, eventually, in their theology, everybody goes to one of the three heavenly kingdoms.
Mm-hmm.
There's three of them, three levels of heaven. There's a celestial and a terrestrial and a telestial. I think they're these three different levels of heaven. Where people end up depends on what is done in this life, their good works. If you've done good works, you've done great works, you go to this sort of celestial heaven. If you're on the bottom rung and you didn't do too well, you weren't very faithful, you're going to go to the bottom level of heaven. Mm-hmm. But it's still going to be a heavenly kingdom. One of the interesting things about Mormon belief is not only will Mormons go to this you know, and everybody's end up going to go to this one place or another. They believe that a person can be baptized for a dead person. In other words, somebody who was not a Mormon, they died not a Mormon. Well, you can be baptized on their behalf to help them. To help them achieve a higher level of heaven in the afterlife.
Wow.
That they didn't deserve because they didn't do anything to get it,
yeah.
But you can help them along in the process.
By proxy.
Yeah. And the only thing biblically I can understand that comes from is Paul's teaching.
One obscure verse. Yeah.
His very obscure verse about somebody being baptized for the dead, which is all he says. He doesn't say anything else about it. And so... The only reference I know that they get that from is that.
It's ironic, man. They make a whole doctrinal point out of one weird verse, and yet the totality of the Gospels leading to the crucifixion and salvation from sin and death completely overlooked.
I know. That's exactly right. So that's a really interesting thing, by the way. But anyway, they get that you can do those kind of things to help somebody get higher in this level.
So then salvation is more about achievement of a better afterlife rather than redemption or rescue from condemnation and eternal separation.
Yeah. Okay. The gospel as we would know it is really absent from Mormon faith. Now, I didn't say much about this, but Mormonism was only founded back in the 1800s, say 1830, by a man named Joseph Smith. And it's a real convoluted, interesting way of how he ended up founding this new cult or religion. But he claimed to have this vision in which God, this God the Father figure, told him that all churches were corrupt and that he needed to now finally establish the one true church. And so they would say that the church is corrupt, the church has corrupted the Bible teachings, which then gives them the authority to go to the Bible and say, okay, we know what in the Bible is true now because a lot of it has been corrupted. And so the parts that have been corrupted in their mind, they have dismissed, they've rejected. They only keep the parts of the Bible that they say have not been corrupted, which then goes to the system of authority and all those kind of things. How can you have the Bible disagree totally with all these other writings that they have? Well, they just simply dismiss all the things in the Bible that they say are corrupt. And that's what Joseph Smith came to fix, according to his vision.
Something about some golden plates coming down from heaven and stuff.
Yeah, golden plates, and that's where they get the Book of Mormon, and they have these you know, four different writings and all that kind of stuff. But they're considered the teachings, not only these books are considered authoritative, but for them, the teachings of the Mormon prophets and other Latter-day Saints is what they're called, Latter-day Saints leaders, to be authoritative, these teachings.
And can be contradictory of previous revelation.
And they can change, which is one of the things that we talked about earlier. Mm-hmm. Theology can change over time, and it has. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we can say let me say, as Christians, we can say theology is something that has not always been the same for 2,000 years. But we can say traditionally in Christianity, the traditional, some of these main core doctrines that we believe, Jesus coming down on the cross, his atonement, justification, all of these things, the scripture, have not really changed. But their theology is changing and has many times over since the beginning of Mormonism in the 1800s. So it's a relatively new religion.
Yeah, yeah. So you've said quite a few things about church in terms of ecclesiology. Our podcast just previous to this one, we talked about evangelical ecclesia, that kind of the images of the church in the scripture. But kind of based on what you said, none of those things really apply to where I'm thinking the Mormon conception of church is going. Can you help unpack a little bit about what is a Mormon church, distinct from what we would gather ourselves together as evangelicals?
You know, it's a good question, and some of what Mormons do, I guess, behind closed doors, you know, in their own churches, is not really talked about very much. And some of our own churches may have people who are Mormons. You may have people in the community that are I know in Boonville, where I live, we have a Mormon church, which is not too far down the road. It's actually somewhat in town. And so anyway, what's often done in a Mormon church, though, is quite secretive. I don't know Mormons that really talk about what goes on outside of that. But they have temple rituals in the church. The purpose of their temples is for the practice of these eternal ordinances, as they would call them, baptism for the dead. That's where they do that as the church. Baptism in their mind is essential for full salvation. You can't be saved without it. And so they practice baptism in the church. Again, people can be baptized for the dead and that kind of stuff. Marriage for them is eternal, not temporary. Like we would say, marriage is temporary. Mm-hmm. You are married until death parts you, but in their mind, marriage is eternal. So this is one of the reasons why you need to be married in the Mormon church, is because your salvation, your eternity is tied to the church.
Okay.
Tied to what goes on in the church. So anyway, there is a number of things like that that they're doing when they go to church. Now, as far as their worship goes, I would be interested to know. I've never attended a Mormon church.
Mm-hmm.
Never been inside one of their buildings. And I would be interested to know from our listeners, maybe, who would might be interested to post on Facebook, hey, I've been, or my family is Mormon, or I was raised a Mormon.
Yeah.
This is what we do every Sunday, say, in church. This is how we worship, or something.
You know,
like
when I was in seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, they were opening up a Mormon temple north of Louisville, I think. Mm-hmm. And there was an open invitation for people to come and to see some things in the origination of this temple.
Hmm.
You couldn't see everything.
Right.
But I think that's like the only time that non-Mormons can come in and kind of look around and get a feel for things. And then once that open house, as it were, is completed, then you're not allowed to come back in.
Well, it's a very sacred place. I know that. They treat it that way. It's very sacred.
Mm-hmm.
But it's really interesting. I don't know. I will say this about their theology.
Mm-hmm.
I ask my folks this question as we talk about these things sometimes. And I want to be real clear. Are we worshiping the same God they are? Because they're going to talk about Jesus, they're going to talk about God, and if you hear the commercial, they're going to talk about family, and it may seem pretty clear, at least on the surface, that we're all worshiping the same God.
Right.
The answer to that is clearly no. We are not worshiping the same God. We don't have the same understanding of God. We would believe in traditional Christianity of an eternal God.
That's right.
An eternal Godhead with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have always been there, always will be there, always have been, and they are eternal. They don't believe in a God that way. They believe in a God who was once a man,
right,
who was elevated to Godhead. That alone says a lot about the kind of God that you believe in.
Absolutely.
If Jesus was a man of sorts and born incarnated through some kind of interesting sexual union, but was already a brother of Satan in heaven, and all of this. If you have all of these kinds of things, you can't have the same theology of salvation that we would have in traditional Christianity.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of things that are so different that we can say we're not worshiping the same Jesus, because they don't hold him as being God,
right?
Divine God,
right?
They don't consider him to be that way.
So before we kind of close a loop on this episode, I'm curious then, based on everything that you've said, especially about a Mormon view of salvation, what then is, well, two things. What then is the purpose of the mission that the Mormon is very well known to go out two by two? They're missionaries, a white shirt and black tie and a little name tag. Everybody knows Elder so and so is coming. What's the purpose of that? And then secondly, what's the overall purpose? I mean, we haven't really talked about eschatology, but you hinted at it, that maybe a planet is in view. But for the average Joe, kind of land the plane with those. What's the purpose of the mission, and then the purpose of average Joe below?
It's a great question,
Mormon.
And I think, I don't know that that's really communicated as well to us. We just see what they're doing, but I can only assume that they are responding to the call of their Heavenly Father to bring more of his people on the planet, more of his children, into fellowship with him, to be able to live with him in the highest heaven and those kind of things. You know, as we talked about it earlier, if you're a great Mormon, you keep all the teachings, you obey the church, the prophet, all these kind of things. If you're a good Mormon, great Mormon, after the resurrection, these worthy Mormon males, which, by the way, to become one of those, you have to do these missionary stints. You can't be one of those worthy Mormon males without that. You have to do the missionary thing and all that kind of stuff. But if you do that, you may, when you die, you may pass the celestial heaven, that celestial, the top heaven, and then bring your wife with you and achieve Godhead so that you get your own world and that kind of stuff.
Wow.
Which, you know, and so anyway, from what I understand evangelically, if I can put it that way, they're trying to bring other people to follow their father, their God. And the only way to do that is through the teachings, as they say, of Jesus. Which basically, if you take the teachings of Jesus, you're going to have to really call out a lot of that to get them to agree with these other writings. But
and then the end game, is it's almost kind of like, it's similar to Islam to me, is that the end game is in the hopes that the afterlife is better for you somehow, but you have no, you won't know until you get there if you've done the works.
That's right. That's right. That, that's the only thing about no having no security of salvation when it comes to even any denominations or cults or anything without security. That's what you're left with is, I hope I've done enough. I hope I've been good enough.
Wow.
But at least with their theology, it seems, in Mormon theology, even if you haven't been really good at it, you're still going to go to one of the kingdoms, the heavenly kingdoms. So there's no real fear there, I guess. But
man, this has been fascinating and really helpful.
It's eye-opening.
It is eye-opening. And, you know, there's a probably a more denser population of Mormons, as we know, in the Utah area, Salt Lake City. And brother we went to seminary with, Dr. Travis Kearns, is a missionary out there and engaging Mormons and helping others engage Mormons for the gospel of Jesus. And we need to pray for him. I mean, you know, pray for others that have really taken the opportunity to share the good news of Christ with them. And so thank you for leaning into that.
Hey, let me just say to our listeners, too, that the potential is pretty high that they're going to be encountered by Mormon missionaries who come, you know, as you said, the white shirt and black tie and a backpack riding a bicycle or whatever. I would encourage our listeners. We might have a tendency in church sometimes to joke about all that, but be careful not to be crude and, and rude and all that kind of thing to them. They are blinded. I believe, blinded by the evil one, to believe a number of things that they believe. So they need the gospel. And but when you do talk to them, they're going to talk about Jesus, and they're going to talk about God, and they're going to talk about the Bible, and they're going to talk about these things. Be real clear that, just want our listeners to be clear, you're not talking about the same God.
That's
right. You're not talking about the same Jesus. You're not talking about the same way of salvation. None of that stuff you're talking about is going to be the same. It may sound like it on the surface. But when you dive down and begin to ask questions, you're going to get a whole lot more than that. So just be real clear. You're not starting on the same footing. You're not on the same ball field with those who you will talk to.
Yeah, that's really helpful. And you know, we want to be faithful to Scripture. We want to be faithful to Christ, and live in such a way that you relate to people as people. And they come to you. They might have a different belief system, but you don't have to be a jerk you know, when you interact with them.
Yeah, be patient and kind.
Be patient,
Let me close our podcast. We're going to end with a segment that we call sometimes Did You Know? And we ask a question and answer the question for these people who may still be listening and have not cut us off yet, and because we get into something that will be off topic. But let me ask you, Micah, do you have a Did You Know? Something that will just wow us.
I think it might gross us out, actually. You know,
there's no telling.
I'll say this is somewhat of a hybrid of One More Thing and Did You Know? But let me just set it up. Did you know that a giraffe can clean its own ears with its own tongue?
No, dude. Okay.
And then why is that important to me?
Because I don't know. That's
because I am probably OCD about cleaning my ears. I
love
Q-tips.
Really?
I keep Q-tips everywhere. And I don't know, man. Just I like clean ears. Man, I want my ears to be clean.
That's hilarious.
And so when I considered this, Did You Know? I don't think I'd want to clean my own ear with my own tongue.
Dude,
but I do find it fascinating that, you know, their tongue is like almost 2 feet long, and so they can wrap around their head and clean out their own ear. So did you know a giraffe can do that?
No need for a Q-tip.
There you go.
You got your
own giraffe Q-tips. Just use your tongue.
Hey, I got one. Did you know how the stethoscope came into being? In about, I think it's 1816, I think I'm right about that, the King of France didn't like the doctor, quote doctor, putting his ear down on his wife's chest.
Okay.
And so he said, we're stopping that.
Yeah.
You know, you better figure out another
way.
Makes sense. So dude figured out another way. He rolled up a notebook and put his ear down and touched the one end to her chest, the other end of his ear, and he could sort of hear the same sound through this rolled up kind of notebook thing.
Wow.
And so he created a tube, like a wooden tube, that he could do that with. You can just listen to one ear, but that's how the stethoscope was created. King said,
cool.
No, we're not doing that.
Yeah.
We're not going to have that.
Yeah.
You know, figure out another way.
Yeah, you better work something out. Not that.
That's exactly right. Anyway, that's my did you know? So,
I love it.
Anyway, all right, let me close the podcast. Thanks for listening in to Gospel Rain today. We hope we'll catch you back next time when we have another episode. We hope we'll be informative and about some Christian theology, the Christian life or church or something like that. We hope you're going to hang in there with us and share us with your friends. So we'll see you next time on Gospel Rain.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Rain podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelrain.com.